Blog Talk Radio.
I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world, my place in this world.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in internet land. This is John Stanko, your host, and we have a guest today that I know you are going to want to hear and listen to again and again. The world has been impacted by the war in the last 14 months or so that is taking place in a nation close to my heart. That nation is Ukraine. That is where my grandparents came from and emigrated to the United States. And all of us have been watching. Most of us don't understand what's going on, and certainly we've seen the pictures of the conditions. But today we have an opportunity to talk to someone who lives there. He is one of us. He is a believer. He is a pastor, and he is visiting his family in Canada. And when I met him last week, I said, you must come on and talk to my listeners, to our listeners, about your ministry and the situation. So I want to welcome Pastor Alex Elach to the show today. Pastor Alex, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Well, good afternoon, and so good to be with you today. This is a privilege for me, and thank you very much for the invitation.
Well, the honor really is ours. And just as we get started, Pastor, tell everybody a little bit about you, and then we'll get more deeply into your ministry and the war and what have you. But just give our listeners, help them be familiar with who you are, what you're doing, and about your family.
Yeah, sure. I'm 33 years old, and I am married. I have my wife and my children. They are almost 10 and 8 and a half, son and a daughter. I've been pretty much all of my life in the ministry. Well, I was born in a Christian family, and really, since the early age of mine, I had a good example of how to serve God from my parents, from my father and my mother, who were founders and elder pastors of the Well of Living Water Church in the city of Izmail on the very south of Ukraine. Back to 2008, I was baptized in Jesus' name. And then later on 2008, the same year, I entered Bible college, and that was the time when I got into more deep understanding and relationship with Christ. And then in 2009, I was blessed to start a youth ministry in our church. So from 2009, I did a youth ministry, and by the grace of God, I was able to build a youth center in our church property. And that center is still running and operating these days, where a lot of young people, they can start their new life with Jesus there. And that place is kind of like intermediate place for them, something between world, like non-Christian world, and between church. And we're acclimating them and just helping them to start their new life with Jesus. The other thing that I would love to mention is that from 2014, I think a lot of you know that first invasion of Russia to Ukraine happened in 2014 when they conquered Crimea and the eastern part of our country. So starting on that time, I was a part of team who from our church. My dad, me, and a couple other brothers, we did humanitarian trips to affected areas. To the Donetsk and Lugansk area, and just with our church vans, delivering the food and aid and different supplies, because the need in that area was pretty high even back to those days. And it was a great opportunity to help people and to tell them about Christ. And we completed more than 10, about 15 missionary trips to there. And now when the war hit the country in 2022, a little bit over a year ago, by the grace of God, I was able to move my family outside of Ukraine. And the Lord called me to be back and to start pretty much the same ministry of humanitarian efforts in my own city, in my church. And yeah, that's what we're doing there over a year now. Pushing the gospel, feeding the people, supplying the needs, supplying food and provision to 250 up to 350 people every day, and taking care of military territorial defense, military, and everywhere where need, we're able to do this ministry and to help people there, to show people real love of Christ. What is Christianity about? Not only with the words of our mouths, but also with the real actions. You know, having something in our hand.
Talk to us a little bit about the people who are seeking refuge in the area where you live. What's their state? What do they have? What have they fled from? What condition are they in? Just talk to us about the kind of people that you're ministering to on a daily basis.
Thank you for the question. That is a very good question and very important for people to know. Because, you know, traveling around the United States, I heard many say that they said, Alex, we don't really hear a lot about that on our news now. Well, you know, my city, before the war hit the country, it was about 80,000 people population. And, I mean, it's not mega city, but think of this. Since the war hit the country, we gained additional 50,000 of people internally displaced. So, you know, there are two types of people who fleeing the war zone. And they also have opportunity to leave the country. For example, men who have three or more children, like families who have three or more children, they're men, they can. They are allowed, eligible to leave the country. Or those who disabled, they also can leave the country. So some of them, like I would say, you know, the statistics say that right now we have around 10 or 12 million of internally and externally displaced people. So some of them, they move out, they move to, that's out of 40 million population of my country. So they moved and they scattered all around the world, Europe, United States, Canada, Australia. But there are so many more who being internally displaced. Those who can't leave the country, those who are not allowed and well, for example, those women, those wives who say, well, I've never been outside of the country and I can't imagine traveling there with the kids, leaving my husband in here. And so they want that type of people. They want to, of course, to be in a safe place where they can be inside of the country. And usually that's border cities on the west side of Ukraine, such as mine and such as Lviv and the other on the west. And those people, you know, when we talk with them very often, you know, I could hear, because we have a refugee camp in our area, and we have so many who are coming to our church. And, you know, very often I would ask, where are you from? Where are you fleeing war from? And they would say, well, my city does not exist no longer, or my village does not exist no longer, meaning it turned to ground. And you can imagine that it means that those people, they lost everything. And it is really hard for us sometimes to imagine how is that to lost everything. I mean, these people, they lost their houses, they lost their jobs, they lost their savings. Many of them, they lost their family members, or their family members are injured. And they're just moving to another part of our country. And they have to start, and they can be in different age. They can be 25, or they can be 40, or they can be 65. And they have to start somehow to live their, or not to start, to continue live their life, starting it from zero, from the very beginning. So that's why, you know, they're coming to church, their calling, they need everything. I mean, they lost everything, so they need even simple things such as bed clothing, mattresses, you know, food, groceries, medication. You know, they're requesting even kids' nutrition, diapers, clothes during winter time, warm clothes, so like everything, you know. Many of them, they can't get a job because economy of the country is very bad, really weak now, obviously, because of the war. So not enough of jobs, and they depended on some ministries, some churches who provide the supplies, such as our church. And yeah, that's the condition, that's the situation.
Talk to us about the programs. You mentioned things you were doing, but what's a typical day when you're back home? What's a typical day look like? Do you serve three meals a day? Are you looking for housing for people? What's the nature of the practical ministry that you're having to do on a regular basis?
Well, it varies because, you know, the war lasting more than a year now, and some needs that we had in our ministry, needs that we were supplying in the first months of the war, they are different from what we are doing now. For example, you know, the first month of the war, we helped people with transportation, evacuating them from their war zone to the borderline so that they could cross the borderline and get a safe place in Europe.
Mm-hmm.
We also provided, because military and government, they were not ready, and in our area, such as everywhere, you know, military units, police departments, recruiting offices, and all those, you know, military units, they were not ready even with the supplies to cook the food. So the first month, our ministry, our church, we cooked the food, and we feed every day about 150 soldiers, police, and territorial defense soldiers. We used to cook in our church and deliver it to them. Then, after 3 or 4 months of the war, things were settled, and governments get a chance to do it themselves. So now we don't do that. But what we are doing there, if you're talking about this, these days, right now, there's mainly two things. It's help to refugee, internally displaced people who stays in the refugee camp, helping them to find the jobs, giving them a place to stay, giving them food every day, three times a day. That's as for a refugee camp. And right in our church building, we have a team of volunteers who serves 5 days a week to people who coming to our church. Usually they come at, so they started coming at 1 p.m. and it lasts till 7 p.m. It's up to 350 people. Every day of these 5 days, they coming to our church, and we giving them grocery bags. And sometimes it's not only grocery bag, but usually once a month we're also supplying them medication, hygienic items, also diapers and kid nutrition for their kids. But it's just like a long line of people who are coming, and we, in the very beginning, you know, our ministry is not only about giving them food, but we're most important, we want them to hear about Christ. We want them to hear about God. Because you know, most of them, if they're adults, they were born and raised in Soviet Union. And that means that they never heard truth of about gospel, about Jesus. You know, if they claim themselves Christians, they, you know, often it mean, that means that they are Russian Orthodox. And you probably know that Russian Orthodox religion doesn't really have anything with real Christianity. It's more about traditions, more about you know, some cult things, but know about God, know about His Holy Spirit, know about Jesus. And we're using this time as a great opportunity to preach the gospel to them. So every day when they're starting gathering in our church at 1 p.m., we're inviting them to our church sanctuary, and Jewish ministers to them, preaching the gospel to them, praying with them, leading them in the prayer of repentance. And then after that, we doing actual distribution of food. And we're giving them those grocery bags. And very often we would put what we have on the table, on a long table, and they can get what they need. Like, you know, for example, if they have enough of rice now, they're not going to take rice, but they're going to take some pasta, right? So, yeah, that's other thing, main thing that we're doing now, and it's approximately we provide this help to 1,000 people per week, about 5,000 people per month. And also the other thing, it's pretty much the same ministry, but it's a little bit different. There are, you know, about 6 or 8 months ago, we got the situation where people were calling us saying, I need a help. Please help me with the groceries, or please help me with the, some warm clothes. And we were saying, sure, please come to our church, see us there, and we'll provide it to you. But they were saying, I am disabled. I just been moved here. My kids helped me to move to here, to your city. But I'm disabled. I can't get to your church. Or I'm sick. Or I'm old. And it's really hard for me to walk and to you know, to get some, mainly I'm staying in the home. So, but with the help of our donors, we were able to purchase a van. And right now we have this other direction in our ministry. We have a team of people who collect those addresses, who are responding to those calls, and 3 times a week they're doing actual groceries and other supplies delivery to those people. Like if those people can't come to us and they need help, we're going to deliver it to them. So we deliver, we would drive across the city and in a suburb, in the to the villages, deliver it to those people. And of course, it's also a great opportunity to talk with them face to face, one to one, preach to them, pray for them, encourage them. You know, very often we would say, you know, it's, of course, that's war and it's horrible, and we have no idea why it happened to our country, but the fact that we came to your house now when you need and we delivered to you what you need, it means to you, you know, it's just to show you that God knows where you are, and doesn't matter the situation in our country, He still cares, He still loves you, He cares of you, and that's why we're here. That's why we do what we do, because Jesus, He loves you. So this is main directions in our ministry now.
How many are in the refugee camp?
Well, there are several. The one that we're providing help and taking care of, it's 200 people. And about 50 of them are kids. But there are several, camps where people stay, and they require, all of them being in the needs.
I guess somebody may be thinking, where are you getting the supplies? Where are you getting the food? Where are you getting the diapers? Are they being produced internally? Are they being shipped in? How are you getting what you are distributing to the people?
That's a good question, and thank you very much for asking. Yeah. There are two ways how we get supplies. We have some donors who are providing, you know, traveling here in the United States, coming to church in different missions. I'm sharing with them what we do, and some of them providing from time to time, like shipping container with some stuff, or they have their offices in Europe, and they would supply it from Europe to us. So some stuff we would get from them, and the rest of stuff that the people need and that we need to give them, we're buying that, and it varies. It may be produced in Ukraine, it may be produced in Romania, in our neighbor country, and we just buy it there and crossing the border, deliver it to our storages and distribute it to people. So it's like combination of people's help. You know, some ministers, they can't help with the money, but they can help with supplies, and we really, really appreciate it. We really for it. The others, they can't really supply and send containers with the food or with diapers, but they're supplying money, and we can buy it being there in Ukraine on the ground.
Now, some people may, you know, not be aware of the geography or the layout of Ukraine, and so the whole country is not under siege. Is it? Is that correct? Is it reasonably safe where you are? I mean, I know there's a war going on, but it sounds like there you have some measure of freedom and opportunity to do what needs to be done on a daily basis without threat of danger.
Yeah, you're right. Because of our geographical position, I believe also because of the prayers of saints all around the world. But, you know, I think my personal opinion is we're really close to Romania. I mean, my city is really, really close. It's just across the river, the Danube River, and staying on the bench of that river, I can see Romania. So Romania is a part of NATO, as you know, and I think the only reason why Putin and his army, they're not bombing our cities, because what if accidentally that missile will land not to Izmail, my city, but just a couple of miles across the river to Romania? Then it's just another war. They are in direct conflict with NATO, and I think this is what's stopping them to do missile attack. But at the same time, very often, in fact, just last week I heard speech one of their politicians there in Russia who said, we're going to take Kherson back, and we're going to take Odessa, and we're going to go up to Izmail. He just mentioned my city. So, I mean, that's their desire. They want to do that. They want to take it. But probably with the soldiers, you know, maybe through the sea, maybe just, you know, just invading country, going deeper into the country. But they so far they can do it with the missiles. Because the other cities in my city, wherever soldiers can't get in, because they've been pushing back by Ukrainian army, they're just launching missiles to those cities, even on the west of our country. But not to my city, and some people would say, well, this is grace, and you just save there and everything is fine. And they might be right, but at the same time, because of that very good geographical position, we've got that challenge with 50,000 of internal displaced. And in fact, just last week, three big cities in Ukraine were heavily bombed with the missiles during the night time. That happened to Dnipro, that happened to Mykolaiv, and that happened to Uman. And, you know, every time when it's happening, that's a sign to us that now we're going to have another wave of people who would come to our city, who would look for a safe place. You know, there might be a family who stayed, and they thought, okay, it is good. We haven't been bombed. We're not going to move. We're going to stay here. But then after they see another death, another residential apartment building being destroyed right next to them, you know, they just want to save their lives, and they're moving. So right now we have 50,000, and I assume that another couple of months we're going to get another couple thousand, maybe 10,000, I don't know. So that's what I say, that because of our geographical position, and because many people, they consider my area as a safe player, as a safe area, that's why they're moving there, and it's a huge challenge there, you know, to see those people, to help them, to provide, to supply their needs, because the need is growing.
Yeah. What was the winter like? We had heard that, you know, there was a concerted effort to take out the power grid so that there would obviously be no heat. What's your perspective on how things went through the summer or through the winter months?
Actually, I believe that God shown his mercy to Ukrainian people past winter. Because, yeah, you're right. That was the plan of Putin. And their propagandists during last summer and whole fall, they talked a lot that, all right, the winter is coming. We're going to see what's going to happen to these Ukrainians, because they were, as you know, they were launching their missiles to critical infrastructure of our country. I believe they destroyed around 50 or 55% of electrical plants one time, and heating plants. So there really was a threat for many people to being freeze to death. But I believe just through the prayers, and because our Lord, He is Lord of Justice, and He knows the situation. This winter was unusually warm. Some areas in my country, they had snow, they had minus degrees with Celsius, but in average, this winter was much, much warmer than it's supposed to be and than usually we have. And, of course, even in my area, we had many people, they had a problem with heating of their houses. That's why during the winter time, with the help of our donors who donated money, we were able to buy, to preserve enough of coal, firewood, and fuel briquettes. And during winter time, we distributed that to, you know, our main attention was to women with kids. So we were giving, we were supplying it to them to make sure that their kids are in the warm, they're sleeping in the warm house, they're sleeping in the warm place, and they are not freezing to death. So, you know, from one side, the Lord provided with the financials and opportunities to purchase it and to distribute to help people with that. And at the other end, the Lord helped with the unusual warm winter. So, and of course, Russian people, Russian propagandists, they were disappointed and their plan failed.
You mentioned when we were together, you have other stories of how God has provided. We're not going to go much longer here because I want to do a second show when we can get more into the war and your testimony and what have you. But what an unusually warm winter was one thing you saw the Lord do. How else have you seen the Lord moving in the midst of this terrible situation?
Oh, you know, the Lord's moved. We have a lot of testimonies and a lot of stories to tell. I just see that in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of this problem in the war-torn country, His name is being glorified. You know, the church became tower on the hill, supplying and providing and really, you know, lie to the world. And, you know, we have seen a lot of miracles that approves the power of prayer. You know, even I'm not sure if I think I shared with you story of Odessa and the storm in the sea that we were praying for. But
no,
I think
go ahead.
We'll
share
have
it
a
with
chance
us.
To...
Mm-hmm.
Oh, really? Yeah. So, you know, it happened, I believe, after 2 or 3 weeks after Russia invaded Ukraine on February 24th, so that was probably middle of March, we heard information that Russian huge missiles, a vessel, their big vessels were sent from Crimea to Odessa. Their plan was to go as close as they can to the seashore. And then they wanted to put their soldiers, their Navy, Marines, to the smaller ships, like the small vessels, and to get to the shore and to just to conquer Odessa, just to take Odessa. Because, as you probably know, Odessa has very, very important strategical point for Ukraine. It's three major ports, seaports in Odessa, and which are shipping sea wheat and grains from those seaports all over the world. As you know, Ukraine famous as bread basket for Europe. It's three ports, it's a lot of businesses, it's economy of our country very much depends on Odessa. And Putin talk about Odessa very often. It's like a piece of pie for him. He wanted to. So their plan was to get as close as they can with the big ships and then put their soldiers on the smaller ships and get them to Odessa. And once again, that happened after two weeks after invasion, and our military, they were not ready. So they told us, you know, the official, they told us that water is not mined. Defense, there are no defense on the seashore. Nothing is prepared, and they said that that's it. That's it with Odessa. They coming, and they will get it. And then someone told us that the only thing that might be able to stop those Navy people from Russian army, it's a huge storm on the sea. because the, you know, it's obviously it's you can get close somehow with the big ships, but if it's a huge storm, you can get to the seashore with a small ship, you know, with the small vessels, if it makes sense. So, and you know, when Church heard about that, the Church of Ukraine, the Church of Odessa region, not just my church, we all were connected in a prayer for a storm, because we heard that this is the only thing that might stop them if there will be a storm in the sea. And now I have to mention this, that you typically month of March is the time when the sea is calm in our area. That's the days when parents, they would take their kids or couples would just go to the seashore, you know, just to enjoy the sea breeze and sea view and just enjoy the weather. So to get a storm, we knew that that should be a miracle. But we were united. We prayed God. We prayed for this. We prayed for the safety of our region and for the storm. And believe me or not, after that prayer, we got 3 weeks of nonstop storm. 3 weeks of really a huge storm on the sea. You can even Google pictures. You can find the pictures in the Google of that storm, March 2022, storm in Odessa. That was 3 weeks nonstop. And that makes two things. You know, sometimes for a miracle, God's giving you some extra time to be prepared. So, you know, that gave us time. That gave a time to our soldiers to mine the water, to put, you know, all the defense systems to be prepared to protect Odessa those 3 weeks. And also, within 3 weeks, they said that those ships, military ships of Russia, they were running out of water, of food, of provision, and they had to get back to Crimea. So now, you know, 1 year later, Odessa has never been occupied. It's never had any Russian soldiers and still be a part of Ukraine. And that's happened not because of smart generals or, you know, brave soldiers of Ukraine. That's happened just through the prayer. Through the prayer of Church. And that's, you know, everyone knows that was just a miracle. That storm that gave us 3 extra week of time, that was just a miracle from God.
Praise the Lord. Wow. Well, we want to do another show and hear even more stories and testimonies. Unfortunately, this war is obviously necessary for, in some way, in God's mind and plan, for him to be doing something in the nation there. And we just want to thank you, Alex, and your wife Anastasia, and your children, and all your church for what you're doing for the Lord and for the people. If somebody's listening and they want to do something to help, if they want to make a contribution, can you give any specifics of where they can go, what they can do to assist in some way?
Yeah, and we would really appreciate that. We would really be thankful for your part in our ministry. Minister of preaching the gospel and feeding people, providing. We have a Cash App and we have Zelle. We don't really have a website where you can go and a link to donate, but we have a Cash App and we have Zelle, and our Cash App is simple. It's $, and my first and last name, Alex Ilash, is A-L-E-X-I-L-A-S-H. And that's it. $, A-L-E-X-I-L-A-S-H. And Zelle is the same, but his email is alexilash@gmail.com.
Yeah. And I want to say to our listeners, if you don't use that those services, get in touch with me and let me know you want to make a contribution. I have other ways that people can send money. I sent money through the Cash App yesterday to Alex. I want to continue doing that. But if anybody's listening and wants to do something and you can't use Cash App or Zelle or don't want to, get in touch with me. And whatever you give, I will make sure it gets passed on to Alex and the work that he is doing. I got to ask you one question before we hang up. How did you get your English? How did you learn English so well?
Well, thank you very much for saying that it's well, but I still do a lot of mistakes and I'm still improving it. But I learned it in a school in Ukraine, and then it's all about practice. Just practicing English, interpreting people who come into our church, interpreting my father in the United States while we head out trips, and just traveling around, talking, and just practice. That's the point. But I also believe that was from God. Yeah.
He has definitely empowered you, and you're in the right place at the right time. And I thank God that He connected us. It was a great time we had last week, and I look forward to helping spread your story and helping you produce the book. And I just fell in love with your wife. I feel like she could be my daughter, and And she's also playing a role in this, holding the family together and doing it very bravely and with a lot of strength and a lot of courage. So please give her our love, and we pray for God to support and protect her and the children. When do you go back home?
I'm going back on May 13th, so in 10 days. 10 days from now, I'm flying back to Romania, and then I will drive to Ukraine. To continue running ministry, and even while I'm here, it doesn't mean that our ministry has been it has never been stopped any day. We have a team of people who are running it there, and with whom I'm in touch today, and directing and discussing things. But I'm looking so forward to get back there and to participate in it, not only with finances and help that people supplied, but also with my hands and preaching the gospel to people and hug people and give them what they need.
Yeah, amen. Well, Father, we just pray for Alex and his team that you would continue to use them to spread the light of your word and the light of your love to the people who are under such difficult circumstances. We pray for Alex's family, that you would minister to them as well. We pray for resources, Lord, that you will use this and other connections and contacts that he's made and had to provide for the work that you are doing there. But watch over them all, Lord, protect them, and I know they will give you the honor and glory. And help us, Lord, to know how to tell the story, well to tell it, where to tell the story, and in what manner we should do so, that it will tell of the work that you're doing and the work that they are doing to carry out the practical steps of your love to a people in great need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Alex,
thank you very much.
I'll be in touch. I'll be writing you this afternoon, and we can look to do another show as quickly as you can, and then I'm going to have someone transcribe this so we have this interview in writing, and so we can use that as the foundation for the book that we're going to produce. But God bless you. Keep up the good work, and you will be hearing from me later today.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much for all of listeners who listen to us today. And yes, please join the next show. I would love to share with you my personal testimony, personal story, and I believe it will really inspire you, and it will be a blessing to you.
Amen. We look forward to it, Alex. My love to your family. We'll talk soon.
Sure.
Thank you. Bye-bye. All right, Alex Ilash and his wife Anastasia. And now, in the show summary for this broadcast, I have a link that's about it goes to YouTube. It's about 4.5 minutes showing some of the things that Alex talked to us about, the lines for food. You hear testimonies translated from people who were there who have been impacted. One woman in particular, one thing he didn't mention was she has elderly parents, and she's having to relocate them and flee because they lost everything. And it's not just her that she's caring for; it's an elderly family member. So anyway, go and to the summary on this for the blog radio and click on "Here is a link," and you'll see that. Also, again, if you can help, just get in touch with me. If you can't use Cash App, or if you need those addresses, again, it's at the end of the video for Zelle and for Cash App. And as I said, I made a contribution. I plan on making more. I've been looking for a way to get involved. I didn't know anybody. Now I do. And so now I no excuses. I've got to step up and do something for my people, for those people who are suffering. Well, at any rate, that's it for today. I trust you were blessed and informed. I know I was. We'll be back again very soon with part two, talking with Alex, and we'll see what else the Lord has in mind. Until we're together again, you be about the work of purpose in your life. And remember, please pray for the people of Ukraine.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.